Well, welcome everyone. Neil sends his best wishes. He's up in Yorkshire visiting his dad at the moment, so but he's thinking and praying for us. So here we go. And I have a little question for you. Have you ever suffered, either way, from somebody showing favouritism, either towards you or against you? Just find somebody near to you. Have you ever missed out or been put in the spotlight? Go. Give you 1 minute. Ask someone next to you. Okay. I wonder what it feels like if you feel other people have been favoured and you've been missed, passed over. Shout out, how does it feel like if you've lost out to others?
Feel rubbish.
Feel rubbish, yeah.
Humiliating.
Humiliating. It's not good.
Not great.
Sorry?
Not great.
Not great. No. You feel not seen, don't you? I think I told you this story before when I was at secondary school. They had prize when you got to 16 and they gave a big trophy for what they call the best all-rounder in the school. And it was in that last year, you know. And every year we all look and we try and guess who was it that was going to get the big cup. And when it came to our year, and I was in that last year, me and my best friend, who by the way was also from this, we were like, oh, it'll be you, because you're in the team, you're in the orchestra, you do this, you do that. She'd send the same thing back to me. And then they stood up on the platform and said, this year, the prize for best all-rounder is not going to be awarded because there's only one winner.
Outrage!
This is me. True! And I said, oh, true! No, oh, how do they not know how wonderful we were? The football coach, who's called Thomas Tuchel, you didn't know that, but the England men's football team, was in the news recently because it said that he was going to contact about 60 players who he had in mind for the England squad, but they didn't quite make it. He knew what it might have been like to feel like, oh, it might be me, oh, no, it's not. And he wanted to encourage them to keep going. That was nice. A nice news report, wasn't it? Because he knew how horrible it is to feel, oh, they didn't see me. I'm not good enough. In my family, we've got a picture here of Grace, aged about 7 or 8, and my dad, actually. And when Grace was younger, she did a lot of singing and dancing and acting with him, and that's her in the production of Annie. But the number of times she went to auditions and did not get chosen, at quite a young age, was quite difficult. But she's quite a toughie. One audition took place over 3 different days, spread out over a couple of weeks. They had 600 children to start with. They whittled them down. They wanted 25. She got down to the last 27. And then didn't get chosen. It's tough. My dad was a doctor. And he told me the story that when he first sort of qualified and was going for interviews in hospitals for jobs, it would all go swimmingly well, and then would come the question, which school did you go to? At which point he had to say Ilford County Technical School, which, if you didn't know those sorts of things, it wasn't the sort of school people aspired to go to, you know. And that would be the end of the interview, thank you very much. He felt rejected and not looked at for his worth and his value. Which, if you've ever had that experience, you know how horrible it feels. But here's the good news. God does not have favourites. The Bible tells us that, black and white. God does not have favourites. Now, Paul wrote that down in the Bible when he was particularly thinking about two types of people in the New Testament church. Those who were Jewish, who had this strong sense of God being for them, and the people who become Christians, and it was all a bit new to them. And he said, look, it's not that the Jewish Christians are favourites of God and you're not. God does not have favourites. But in our church today, you might think there's, is it the older people, the younger people? Is it the people who are full of energy or the people who sit and think? There's lots of different types of people. And is anyone particularly useful or particularly favoured by God? Well, the Bible says not. And in fact, we've got a little question here about who is the sort of person that God can use. You might be thinking, oh, God couldn't use me. He just like people who are great at talking or great at playing the keyboard or the guitar or something. So we're going to have a little think about what does it mean to be successful, to be useful as a Christian? What does God look for? And what is he wanting you to run after? A few weeks ago, Lorna and I went to a youth work conference in Birmingham. And there were some really inspirational speakers. This is just three of them that we managed to go to. There's Des Brown, who's CEO of a charity called Spark to Life, helping prisoners to have more useful lives once they come out. Natalie Williams, who runs a poverty action charity. Has written several books. Sasha Jones. Anybody watched Married at First Sight? You don't have to put your hands up. It's a bit of a trash TV program, really, but she appeared on that, and subsequently she's become a radio presenter and a TV sort of pundit. Very glamorous woman. You're like, wow, they're all doing well, aren't they? But then one by one, they shared their stories. And when we heard about what had gone on in their background, you maybe had a different viewpoint. In each case, these people had come from difficult and troubled backgrounds. Most of them had been told they were rubbish, we'd never amount to anything, and yet here they were. So Des had been involved in serious gang violence. He'd stabbed someone and gone to prison for, I don't think he had a murder charge on him, but it was pretty serious. Nicola was brought up in poverty and violent abuse in the home. Sasha was heavily into drugs and witchcraft. And yet all three of these had turned their lives around. What had gone on? Quite dramatic change. And for all of them, it was when they encountered Jesus. A realization that God had paid the price for them to become a new person inside. That price was the life of his own son, Jesus. And because of that, his death gives us a fresh start, a new life, powered from within by the Holy Spirit. So if you've ever felt a failure, if you felt you've messed up and not been a success in life, then here's the good news. This is the point where God loves to meet you. You see, someone who regrets the things they've done wrong, someone who knows they've got no power to live up to God's standards, that is the contrite person who understands that actually it's not all about their success. It's about what God can do with them. The person who feels low is the one that God can elevate. It's a beautiful verse. God's so high and holy and amazing and splendid, yet he delights to come and live with the person who feels a bit, I'm nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing. That's God's starting point. In fact, someone who's so sure of their own fabulousness is someone who's far from the purposes of God. So he's saying, I don't know how to put this, but I'm kind of a big deal. We've perhaps met people like that who are a little bit too aware of their own loveliness. You know, Jesus warned that it was harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. And it's not about the money, per se. It's about that sense that we've got it sorted. I'm quite good, you know, thanks very much. It's pride. And God can do nothing for someone who thinks they have everything and think they are as perfect as can be. And in fact, learning lots of money or being enormously successful in your career can sort of make you go quite mad, as some of these quotes from famous people tell us. Madonna, I am my own experiment. I am my own work of art. Really? Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. I am a ball of fire. I believe in myself so much by now. It's embarrassing. Yeah, it is. Kanye West. My greatest pain in life is that I will never be able to see myself perform. I am the number one human being in music. That means any person that's living or breathing is 19. Wow. That's not the kind of person God is going to come and make his home with. And as we come towards the Christmas story, we compare this attitude with Mary's response when she found out that God was trusting her with an incredibly special baby. With all my heart, I praise the Lord, and I am glad because God cares for me, his humble servant. That's how she viewed herself. I just want to do what's right for God. Nothing special about me. It's all about God. And Mary was given prophetic insight into the things her baby would do. And she's in her prayer of praise that you can find in Luke, which is beautiful. It's sometimes called the Magnificat. She says that God has scattered them, those who are proud. He's brought down the rulers. He's lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away. I did say God has no favorites, but if you read this, you think, I think he does, actually. I think God knows he can work with those people who are humble, those people who are hungry, those people who are ready for him to do a special work in his life. And indeed, if you look at the life of Jesus, that's indeed what his priorities were. Jesus sought out the lowest, the least, the lost. And the people who hated Jesus said cynically about him, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They were saying, you hung out with the lowlife and the criminals. And it was true, though, actually, he did. Jesus delighted to meet with people who were down on their luck, the prostitutes, the mad people, those with terrible illnesses, criminals, outcasts. And they loved to meet with Jesus. They flocked to him. He went out of his way to find them. And if you're someone here who feels a bit like an outsider, then you need to hear that Jesus is on the hunt for people like you. I reckon if Jesus were to walk in the back door of Unity Church right now, he'd take a look around and probably sit next to the scruffiest, craziest person who was sitting here. Don't volunteer anyone. Someone who looks a bit together, I'm not sure you'd get that. Jesus himself said he came for people who were sick and realized they needed a doctor. He came for the outsiders, not the people who are on the inside. And we want Unity Church to be seeking and serving everyone who comes through our doors, to be the hands of Jesus serving the community around us. We need to have open eyes and hearts to see every individual as valuable to God. Because these are the very people God wants to use to build his kingdom. Just skipping back quickly to Nicola, one of the ladies I met at the conference. She started going to a church when she was a teenager. And she said there were a number of other teenagers who were quite good at doing this, that and the other. And she was rubbish at everything. She had a foul temper, foul language, was very unreliable. And she wasn't, you looked around at the youth and said, who is going to be, still going strong for God, making a success of their life? She said, I would have been the last on the list. I was very difficult. But by God's grace, she stuck in there. And it people stuck with her and didn't walk away from her. And that can make such a difference. We've got so many different characters in the New Testament. And I don't want to spend loads on there, but you have a little look. And if we read left to right, top to bottom, there's all sorts of characters there. I think sometimes people think about the church. I once asked someone about church and they said, just a load of hypocrites. And I went like, wow. Do you know, people in the church are there because they know they're a rubbish and a failure. That's closer to the truth. And a lot of people in the New Testament church that we read out read about did do amazing things, but a lot of them had a fair amount of issues going on for them. And when Jesus left his band of followers and returned to heaven, the early church were a right old mix of oddballs, hotheads, people with all sorts of backgrounds and skills. There was a professional soldier, a businesswoman, scholars, teachers, criminals, slaves, housemaids, advisors to Caesar and kings and queens. What a mixture. What a mixture. There were so many stories of everyday men and women, children and older folks who used what they had, surrendered it to God and saw God do amazing things with their lives. We've got Eutychus up at the top, the young man who actually nodded off during a sermon. If you've ever done that, there you go, you're in a good company. But in this case, he was sitting on a window ledge on the top floor of a house. He fell off, died, and everyone rushed outside and prayed for him, and he was instantly healed. Onesimus, a runaway slave, rebellious heart within him. There was an Ethiopian advisor to the Queen of Ethiopia, but he'd been disfigured so he could no longer have children. He was disabled. But he met with God. He took the good news of Jesus to Africa long before it went to Europe. Timothy grew up in a household with no dad, but he became a fearless father to the church in Ephesus and in Crete. He was a Roman soldier, a warrior, a man of action. Maybe he suffered a little bit from post-traumatic stress, all the stuff he'd seen. Who knew? But God used him and his family to open up the church to non-Jewish believers. There was Rhoda, a simple servant girl. While everyone else was praying and being very spiritual, she heard a little knock at a door and was brave enough to answer it. I say brave because they were locked in because there were soldiers roaming the streets trying to arrest Christians at this point. It could have been someone coming to arrest her, but she took a chance. She took her courage in her hand and opened it and found it was Peter, miraculously released from prison. There was Lydia, and our Lydia is a bit of a fashionista. Here's the original Bible Lydia, who also traded in beautiful cloth. She ran her own business. Purple, by the way, was a colour for kings and emperors. So she was like Gucci, Dior, and, you know, Louis Vuitton, all run together. She sold the cloth to the top people, and she used her money and her home to support the church. There was Saul, angry man, a murderous hothead, who was turned around by meeting with Jesus. And he went on to lead the very people he had been arresting. I just wanted to finish with Dorcas. Dorcas was practical. We don't know that she did anything amazing and dynamic at the front of the church. She sewed. That's what she liked to do. She liked to do practical things in sewing. But she was so kind, she would make clothes for people in need and share them. And she made it into the Bible because of her sewing. I love that. You might think, well, I'm only good at making fairy cakes, or, you know, me, I can fix a bit of DIY. But, you know, don't diss it. God wants to use each and every one of your skills to help build up his body. And seeing that crazy mixture of people in the church, you can understand why Paul said these words when he wrote to the church in Corinth. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You could almost think Paul's being a bit rude. Like, are you calling me stupid, Paul? Are you calling me nothing? You say, no, look, anything that we feel we've got of our own is of no worth to God unless we surrender it to him. And if you're feeling foolish and weak and lowly, well, praise God, because he's got good stuff for you. in Jesus. I'd like to sort of just round off this morning by looking at one of those people we looked at just now, and that is Onesimus, the runaway slave. And some of you may know that his name, Onesimus, which I don't think I've ever met someone called Onesimus, but it was a name in ancient times that actually means useful. And Onesimus was a bit rebellious. He did something incredibly rash. He ran away from his master, who was called Philemon. Why was it so rash? Because in so doing, he put a bounty on his head. It was the Roman law that if you caught a runaway slave, you could either kill him or return him to his master. So he was really stepping out into uncharted waters, and he headed for Rome. Maybe he thought he could disappear into the crowd. But, you know, hiding from God never works. We know that Philemon was a Christian. And I'd like to think Philemon and his family started praying for Onesimus the moment they realized he'd gone, because they knew he was in deep, dark trouble. Now, somehow, and we don't know the entire story, we'll have to wait to glory to find out, but Onesimus managed to get hooked up in Rome with Paul, who was in prison in Rome. He got a visit. And the two together started chatting. Maybe they did like a mini alpha course, I don't know. And Paul talked to this young man who'd just gone off beam and seemingly trashed his life. And as a result of that talk, Onesimus gave his life to God. And Paul encouraged him to go back to Philemon. And he said, "Oh, look, I'll write a letter. I'll explain it all. You can take this letter. Philemon will not be cross with you, I promise." And in that letter, we've got this letter. It's a beautiful little letter. If you fancy reading it, the book of Philemon. It's just one. It's Paul's letter to Philemon. It's like a little time capsule where he writes beautifully to Philemon, urging him to take Onesimus back, not to punish him, because he said he was useless. Do you see he's doing a play on words there? Onesimus was useless to you before because he ran away. But now he's useful to both of us. He's a true Christian brother. And God invites his fellow Christians to warmly welcome and encourage anyone joining our church community, no matter their starting point. No judgment, just love, grace, and an invitation to start walking with God. And as a little coda to that story, this is a mosaic. Yeah, I'm sure your Greek is great, but I'll help you out here. On the left-hand side, it says apostle. And on the right-hand side, it says, you can see it starts with an O, actually says Onesimus. Now, there was a bishop, apostle, or one or the other, as it were, a leader of the church in Ephesus and Constantinople called Onesimus around the right time period for our story about the runaway slave. We don't know for sure. But was that the ending point for this runaway slave made good? Did he end up leading the church in Constantinople and then in Ephesus? I'd like to think so. What a turnaround. What a turnaround God could do with a rebellious, restless young man and turning his life around for the better. That's what God wants us to do for ourselves and to partner with other people to help them have that journey too. So let's sum up where we've got to. Who is the person that God can use? Well, it's anyone, including you. If you're running away from God, even if only in your heart, fearful of what others might think or say to you, then know that God is looking out for people just like you. If you're walking with God, you can have your eyes open to see the people we encounter every day in the church, in the street, in your workplace, wherever, as being people that God might want to be calling. Pray for them. Encourage them. Help them to seek God. Secondly, it's the person who is forgiven by Jesus. You know, God invites you to turn around. Literally, Onesimus had to do a 180. He'd run away to Rome, he turned around and came back. And that's what being forgiven, repenting means, to turn around and have a new start. That's all you need to do. It's as simple as that. And if starting the Christian life is something you'd like to talk about, please do. Come and talk to myself, or TJ, or Carol, or Alison, about how we can help you make that journey. And finally, we want people, God's looking for people who are living for him. We want Unity Church to keep walking into God's purposes into 2026. And for that to happen, we don't just need a new leader. You may be aware we don't have a pastor at the moment. And of course, we'd love that to happen in 2026. But God is looking for a body of people, all shapes, all sizes, all ages, all experiences, all giftings, who know that they are the people that God will use as they say yes to him and respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And so I would encourage you, if God gives you a verse that you feel is encouraging for others, bring it on Sunday and share. Or share with somebody else first of all if you feel a little bit shy. If God has given you a special thought or something that you want to encourage the body of believers, please bring it so that together we can keep going forwards with God. And in conclusion, I woke up this morning and I said to God, as I was lying in my bed, half asleep, half awake, with a snoozly puppy right beside me, he'd hopped up onto the bed. It's a good point, isn't it? You're feeling all lovely and warm just before you get out of bed. And I said to God, okay, God, what do you want to say to Unity Church this morning? I mean, I've written the sermon. It's all done, but maybe you want something else. And this is what popped into my mind, so forgive me if it's not from God, but anyway. And I heard this little phrase, stir up Sunday. Now, that's not something we used to do in my house, but it's an English tradition. And in fact, it was last Sunday, so we're a week behind, but hey, what the heck. And it was traditionally the time when a household would get together, put all the ingredients for the Christmas cake or the Christmas pudding, and literally you'd all take a turn at stirring it. Somebody would add the cinnamon, somebody would add the candied peel, you know, and then all together. It was a family thing, and it was called Stir Up Sunday. And then you'd leave it to all sort of marinate nicely, and then it would be ready for cooking later on. And I sort of said to God, stir up Sunday. We're not making puddings at church, are we? No. But we are making something. We are making a community. We are making God's kingdom come here. And I believe God is calling each one of us not to be bystanders, not to be even just watchers of what's going on, but to grab that spoon, take your turn, and have a stir. Be stirred into action in either discovering your own faith or living it out. So whether you're a crunchy nut, a squishy fruit, or a good old bag of plain flour, however you view yourself, your ingredient, your flavour, your spices, your skills are what we need to make a really fruity, tasty Christmas cake at Unity Church. Every single one of you. If you left one of those ingredients out, it wouldn't be quite the same. We're all different. We all have our own things that God has planted in us and also wants to grow in us. So this morning, be encouraged. God does not have favourites, and he wants to do something special together in our community. Let's just pray for a moment. Father God, thank you that you see us and know us like nobody else does. You see all the things that we've brought through our childhood, through our adult experiences, and you want to do more. You want to lead us into your pathways, and we want to follow you. Help us to trust you. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to be obedient in following you, we pray, so that together we can be your people, full of spice and taste and vigour and energy. Amen.